Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word, find again Psalm 110, Psalm 110. We will come back and read this particular psalm before looking at several passages. While last week we did consider this psalm and its relevant corresponding text in the New Testament, we will certainly do that again more next week. We didn't consider every single text that references Psalm 110. This is one of the most important passages, I believe, in all of Scripture. As I shared with you, there's no other passage from the Old Testament quoted as much in the New as Psalm 110. This is the most quoted Old Testament passage in the New. Jeff Durbin likes to call this God's favorite Bible text for that reason. It's just something he says in referencing this, but this is a very important passage, and we will again just use it to refresh our minds and do a brief introduction and then jump into this week. If you're physically able, I will ask you to stand as we read these seven verses. Psalm 110, beginning at verse 1, reading to verse 7. This is the Word of God, a Psalm of David. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. Let's pray again now. Father, again, we come back to you in prayer, asking again for your grace and your mercy. We ask for your Spirit to give us eyes to see and ears to hear and minds that are teachable and attentive and sharp during this time together in your Word, and hearts to rejoice in you and your Word. Father, that you would save anyone and everyone here that doesn't know you, and that those that do know you, you would shape and mold and conform to your Son. We ask that you would do all of this for your praise and honor and glory. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. Well, just to remind you briefly, we are still trying to construct our Christian worldview. Remember, what a Christian worldview is a framework. It's a grid, if you will, to view everything in creation, to view where the world, how it began, what went wrong, where it's going, how it's going to culminate. Just as when you think about a house being built, consider, if you will, building a house. You're going to purchase land, or you're going to have land, you're going to get it graded, you're going to have a foundation poured or constructed, and then you're going to have the housework framed. And once it's framed, then you begin putting the roof and the walls, the sheetrock, and everything else. So we're not trying to finish off the final touch-up paint in the house. We're simply constructing the framework. There are issues that even Christians that have a biblical worldview may not agree on everything. That's understandable. We're not trying to exhaust every topic. But what I want you and for me to understand is, as we face the day we're living in, we better have a Christian worldview. We better have a way that we view everything going on around us, and we understand what is looming on the horizon before us. Now, it would have helped us, if it would have helped me in my own Christian life, if I would have grown up hearing this. I didn't. Okay, you probably haven't. Last week, when we looked at the idea of the session of Jesus, I dare say, Had I asked for hands, most everybody in here would have gone, what are you talking about? I've never heard this. But as we looked at those passages of Scripture, if you were here, it's all over the place. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father right now, seated for us, interceding for us. And that has to comfort us and encourage us. So when we're going over this biblical worldview, again, we're just simply trying to ask and answer six questions. What is the source for understanding and belief? It must be Scripture. Scripture never sets out to prove God. It presupposes God. Very first verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so we must look to Scripture as His self-revelation to know about this God. To know who He is and understand who He is as He has revealed Himself not only in creation but also in Scripture. When we look to the Bible, we see God originally created everything good. The Bible says He did it in 6 24-hour literal days. And then something went wrong. What went wrong? Sin. Man rebelled against God. And so that's what happened when God gave His Word. Man rebelled, sin entered in, and then death and everything that came with sin began to reign. God made a promise in the Garden of Eden. Remember, He looked at the serpent and He said, there is one coming, you will bruise His heel, but He will crush your head. And the rest of Scripture is the progressive revelation of God's plan. And so when Jesus came, He took on flesh, He was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life. He was tempted in every single way that you and I are tempted, yet He never sinned. He earned a righteousness that every fallen creature that is going to be redeemed needs. And then He went to the cross. And as He hung on the cross, He said, "It is finished." He paid the debt of His people. He died literally. Physically, as touching His humanity, He died. He was laid in a borrowed tomb because He was not going to be there long. On the third day, He rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven where He sits at the right hand of the Father. And one day, He is coming back. That is the biblical worldview in a nutshell. And you and I must understand that. We must understand this is not up for debate. Now, why are some reasons we need to understand that? Well, as we look at the world around us, we see that the issue of COVID has created a panic and fear in the lives of many. It's not to discount that it's not a real virus. People have gotten sick. People have died. But you understand still, in our day, the recovery rate for anybody under 70 is what? 99.9%. Over 70, it is 94%. I'm looking at two people right now on the other side of 70 that got COVID and recovered. Now, the point I'm trying to make is the media has so twisted the narrative. They say if you go outside without a mask on, you could die. And people have lit this up. Why? Because it's created fear and panic. And the government has stepped in and says, if you want to be safe, you've got to do what we do. You've got to say what we say. And just this week, the idea has been promoted by the mainstream media. What we need is a vaccine passport. If you've gotten the vaccine, we're going to give you a passport and you're going to be free to travel. But if you don't have this passport, you got to stay at your house and you can't go out and you've got to wear a mask. Now, I wasn't around in Nazi Germany, but you know what? You know what they did with the Jews? They put marks on them and they huddled them up in their ghettos and they wouldn't let them buy and sell and trade. Now, I'm not saying that's the point we're at, but if you step back and you begin to look at everything, you see the government overreaching its authority. It is happening in Canada as we speak. Yesterday, if you saw anything, I don't know, you may or may not do Facebook. You may or may not follow me, and that's fine. But I saw a 12-tweet thread that showed the government literally interrupting a church service just like this. They walk in, shut it down, and they seize the church then. They drove them out. Last week, two pastors were pulled over on the interstate in Canada and arrested. Why? Because they had just had a church service in spite of what the government said. Now, if you and I don't have a full understanding of the world and what is wrong, what is the direction of everything, and the fact that Jesus is Lord right now, reigning and ruling, then we're going to be scared to death. It's also needed right now, biblical worldview in our own denomination. A month from now, we're going to be having our annual convention. Probably going to split the denomination right now. If you're unaware of that, you've not heard me saying this, but we're probably not going to see the SBC in the days ahead the way we've all known it for years. Why? Because churches increasingly are putting women pastors in. Just this past week, Mother's Day, I know of at least 10 churches that ordain women pastors in their preaching. And ones in the convention are saying, yeah, it doesn't matter. It's fine. And social justice, the woke movement, that has infiltrated the SBC. These are simply slippery slopes that in the days ahead, there's going to be a continual drift away from biblical truth. And so you and I must understand what is taking on, what is going on around us. And the only way to understand it is to know what Scripture says and have a framework where we see all of these things. And so we're in the last point of our biblical framework of answering the question of what is the goal. Ultimately, the goal is the glory of God. Some people that talk about worldview sum it up with the idea of the term consummation. How is everything going to end up? Well, we're working our way toward that. Last week, we looked at the idea. Remember, Jesus was laid in a tomb. He rose on the third day. He showed himself for a number of days to everyone, and then he ascended into heaven. And we looked at passage after passage after passage that says he has all dominion right now. Before he ascended, what did he say to his disciples? All power has been given to me, not will be, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And he's ruling and reigning at the right hand of the Father right now, interceding for us. That's called the session of Christ. Literally, that means the seating. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. Well, this morning, we're going to look at the idea, what is called, and don't let this throw you, but it's biblical, is the idea of the intermediate state. In other words, when somebody dies right now, okay, we've all known loved ones that have died. If they're a Christian, what happens? Are they up dancing on streets of gold right now? Are they playing golf, hitting a perfect under par score every day in heaven? Are they bowling 300s every day in heaven? What is going on? Now, a lot of times you go to a funeral and well-intentioned pastors talk about how right now, I know they're dancing a jig in heaven and they're doing this in heaven and they've got their glorified bodies and everything else. That's not accurate. We're waiting for a day ahead where we will receive glorified bodies. But it is not inaccurate that right now they are in perfect felicity and bliss with the Lord Jesus. This is what this means, the intermediate state. What is going on right now in between somebody's death and when they receive their new glorified body, when there is that resurrection, as we look at in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, before we look at the Scriptures together, let's listen to what the Second London Baptist Confession of 1689 says. Okay? The Second London Baptist Confession of 1689. the bodies of those who have died return to dust and undergo destruction, that is, decay. But their souls neither die nor sleep, because they have an immortal character and immediately return to God who gave them. The souls of the righteous are then made perfect in holiness and are received into paradise. There they are with Christ and behold the face of God in light and glory while they wait for the full redemption of their bodies. The souls of the wicked are thrown into hell where they remain in torment and utter darkness reserved for the judgment of the great day. The Scripture recognizes no place other than these two for souls separated from their bodies. So again, what it says is, and we're going to look at the passages, if you were here in Sunday school, right as the, and I teased Ricky, I said there was a lot of ground to cover in only just a short period. And we looked at two of the, explicitly from the text, two of the last seven words of Jesus. What was the first word? Jesus hung on the cross and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The second word from the cross was spoken to the criminal. Remember, the two criminals railed, and the one criminal says, "If you're the Christ, get down from here and get us down." The other said, "Whoa, wait. Don't you fear God? This is an innocent man." He says to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus says, "Well, it's going to be a long time." What did he say? "Truly, I tell you, today, you will be with me in paradise." That's the idea of the intermediate state. He died, and in that day, that very day, he was with Christ in paradise. But he, just like our loved ones, and if we die before the return of Christ, we will long for the day when the redemption will be made complete at the resurrection of the dead. So let's look at a few texts to drive this point home. Matthew 22. Look at Matthew 22. This is where we're going to look at some text. Now, again, we're not going to exhaust these passages. It's not the goal. The goal is to see if Scripture alludes to this or teaches these things. Matthew 22. Let's look beginning at verse 23. Matthew 22, 23. "The same day, Sadducees came to him," that is Jesus, "and have the Sadducees say there is no resurrection. And they ask him a question." They're trying to trap him. They're trying to trick him. They're foolish because they can't trick Jesus. And they say, "Teacher, Moses said," one more note, Sadducees only accepted the five books of Moses in Scripture. Okay? Five books of Moses. They didn't believe in the resurrection. "Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for her. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. So too the second and third, down to the seventh. After them all, the woman died." See, they're trying to trap Jesus. "Suppose, what if?" Verse 28, "In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her." They don't believe in the resurrection, but they're trying to trick Jesus to make a fool of him. But, verse 29, "Jesus answered them, you're wrong." I love that. "You're wrong. You don't know what you're talking about. You don't know the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? Now he's going to quote Moses. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living. How do we know that? Because he said, I am. Not I was the God of Abraham. I was the God of Isaac. I was the God of Jacob. I am the God of them. Implied strongly is they are still alive. They've not been annihilated. Their souls aren't sleeping. They are with me now. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. I'm the God of the living. Not the dead, the living. They are living. Now, they haven't been resurrected bodily, but they are alive now with him. Verse 33, and when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. They were astonished at his teaching. God is the God of the living. He is the I am. Now here are the Sadducees claiming to believe Scripture, claiming to present a dilemma, but they did not believe God. They did not believe the power of God. They didn't know the Scriptures. No matter what somebody claims, if they don't know the Scriptures, they don't understand the truth. And they didn't. And they were part of the ones that saw Jesus crucified from the earthly standpoint. Look with me at a very familiar passage, 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. This is a passage that I have preached on many a time. It's one of my favorite texts to use at a funeral. We could legitimately begin in chapter 4. We're not going to for the sake of time. I would encourage you sometime, go back and look, especially beginning at verse 16 of chapter 4. Paul begins talking about how our outer self, our bodies are wasting away, but we're being renewed inwardly. Verse 18, he says, we don't look at what we can see, but we focus on what we can't see. Now, when we get to verse 1, chapter 5, he says, for, that's tying it all together what he's been saying, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, what's he talking about? Our bodies. He says, if this tent, now a tent was not meant to be permanent, just like the tabernacle, remember? They picked up the tabernacle and moved it, set it up, moved it. The tabernacle gave way to what? The temple. It was permanent. So Paul says, this tent, our bodies, if our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a permanent structure, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. In other words, our new bodies are not going to be subject to death and disease and decay and pains and weaknesses. It's mortal. This body's mortal. It will die. What we want is the new body that will never die. Verse 5. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. God says, here's a promise. I give you my word, and here's my Spirit. It's the seal. It's the guarantee. God says, this is going to happen. Verse 6. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Beloved, listen, as good as this life is, it's a foretaste. It's a foretaste. We have these weak, sick, mortal bodies, and we have a foretaste of what heaven's going to be like every time we're together. We're longing for the eternal body. But until that day, we're of good courage. And we would rather be away from this body, because away from the body means what? Presence in the Lord. That's why Jesus said, don't fear those who can only kill the body. You fear the one that can kill the body and afterwards kill the soul. So we've got to understand when someone dies. I'm going to talk to my sister because I know it still is encouraging her. When someone breathes their last on this earth, they're immediately in the presence of God. That's what gives us courage. And it's not to say there won't be times of sadness and missing. We all go through those. I've lost relatives, a mother and a sister, and friends. This very day, I still miss R.C. Sproul. But you know what? If I could go say, R.C., won't you come back? He would say, get away from me. It is better to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. I'll wait on you to get here. And so you and I must understand that this world in its current state is not our home. We long for the new heavens and the new earth. Look with me at Luke. Luke 16. And I won't turn to it, but I've already referenced what Ricky read earlier out of Luke 23. If you weren't here, go back and read Luke 23. And in that text, you see Jesus tell the thief, today you will be with me in paradise. He says, today, this very day. Now, this is a parable we all know, but again, it shows this idea that when somebody dies on the earth, they don't just get annihilated. They don't just melt away into non-existence. Luke 16, verse 19. Luke 16, 19. I won't comment on it all, but just call your attention to the relevant ideas. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. He was living his best life right then. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. So all Lazarus wanted, and think about it, he's covered with sores. He would have been an outcast. He wouldn't have had friends. That would have been a mark, possibly of a form of leprosy. Leprosy, you were an outcast. You had to scream out unclean. You didn't have family. You didn't have friends. So he's a beggar. At best, he's laying at the gate. The dogs licked his sores. Now, these aren't the cute little dogs. You know, you see, I love animals. You know that if you know me. And, you know, it's not the dogs that get to wear the little outfits and get to press along. Dogs back then, most dogs were feral. Most of them were not house pets. That's the idea, I believe, that is being promoted by Jesus. So he is in a nasty state. And all Lazarus wanted was the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. He just wanted the crumbs. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores, verse 21. Verse 22, the poor man died and was carried by angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, the rich man, that is he, some translations say his name is Dives, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus. Now this is a description that should make us all wake up. So the rich man says, send Lazarus over. Let him simply, look at me, dip his finger in water and just drop it on me. Now that's bad when you long for just a drop of water. and cool my tongue. I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, there a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. You say, I don't know. I think somebody would believe if they saw somebody come back from the dead. Oh, really? Remember Lazarus from John 10? What happened when Lazarus was raised from the dead? They wanted to kill him and Jesus. What happened every time Jesus performed a miracle? They said he only does it by the power of the demons. Jesus says, or Abraham says, they've got the word of God. They must listen to the word of God. Now the point in all of this is not to get bogged down in these verses. It's simply to say, what happened when they died? Did they go out of existence? No. They have happened to them, described by Jesus what the London Baptist Confession said. They were both carried, one to torment, one to bliss. And that's the picture Jesus paints there, is that there is the continued existence of souls. A couple more passages. Let's look at Philippians 1. Philippians 1. And this is going to go back and go right along with what we looked at it. 2 Corinthians, this passage and one more. Philippians 1, we all know this passage, you should know this passage. This is one of those passages that I remind myself of constantly. Remember, the theme of this epistle is joy. Joy. Look at the end. Well, look at verse 18. We'll read all of verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage... Now stop. You see that? With full courage? Remember what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians? He said it twice. Be of good courage. Be of good courage. Here Paul says he is in a Philippian, or he is in prison writing to the Philippians, and he says, But that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. He says, what I want more than anything is if I live to honor Christ, and if I die, I want to honor Christ. You understand, he is saying, I don't care what happens to me, as long as I honor Christ. I want to honor him with my life, and I want to honor him with my death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Don't overlook that word, gain. Everything this earth can give us, and the good blessings, and we have been blessed abundantly, but it cannot compare with what will be experienced in the presence of Christ. Can't be. Even Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, this light, momentary affliction is not worth comparing to the eternal weight of glory that stands before us. That's why here he says, for me to live is Christ, my life for Christ. But if I die, I want to die with such courage that I glorify God because I embrace it, because to die is gain. It's gain. If I am to live in the flesh, verse 22, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. Now, there's a struggle, right? I mean, none of us, when we go to the doctor and they say, you got to have this test run, you got to go through treatment, you got to have surgery. I've never once said, hot dog, ha ha! I've not done that. I understand. That's why Paul said, I'm hard pressed. There's a battle that goes on. But what does Paul do? Paul says, my desire is to depart the body and be with Christ, for that is what? Much better, far better than anything this world can offer. Do you understand in the days ahead, if it comes to it in this country, you and I need to embrace this. We need to be ready to embrace this. If they say, denounce Christ or go to prison, you and I need to be willing to do this. Say, Brother Ken, I don't know. That's scary. You're darn right it's scary. I've never had to face that. I've been on the other end of it. But Jesus said, in that moment, in that hour, I will be with you. And so we need to be mentally preparing right now. Lord God, if it comes to that, give me grace and give me courage and give me strength. No matter what happens to me on this earth, I know that to depart and be with Christ is far better. Do I look expectantly and joyfully on the prospect that next month this time at the end of the SBC, we're not looking at a massive split? No, I don't want it. But if it means that I have to deny Scripture in order to somehow pretend unity with people that are denying Scripture, I'm not doing it. I want to be loyal to what the Word of God says. So you and I need to be ready for no matter what transpires in the future, by God's grace, we don't cling to everything this world can offer us. We're willing, if called to do it, to take up our cross, lay down the world, and follow Jesus to death or imprisonment or to go on the run or to go underground, whatever circumstances present themselves. But loyalty to Christ, fidelity to Christ, understanding that this earth is not our home in its present condition, is what we must embrace. One more text. 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. Now I know many of us have heard this text over and over again, and we've heard it over and over again applied to a 7-year tribulation, and the church is going to be raptured out where we're not going through the tribulation. Let me just tell you, that's nowhere in this text. Nowhere in this text. None. Not a place. You have to come to this text with that idea already in your mind, and then you take this, snatch it out of context, and that's not what Paul's talking about. He's not. He's talking to Christians. And he is trying to tell them that you are different and you must express hope in a different way than the world. Look with me at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, that is, ignorant. We don't want you to be unknowing. We want you to be fully informed and knowledgeable about those who are asleep. Who is that? Christians who have already died. who he's talking about. He says they're asleep. He didn't say they're out of existence. He says they've already died. They're asleep. It's a way that a Christian should be viewed when they're in the intermediate state. Their body is simply sleeping. That you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. I go back to Sheila Pooh. I still remember the day that we had Alan's service. It's been several years, but I'll never forget somebody. And I know she was heartbroken and still goes through times just like we all do. But I'll never forget, because I don't know that I could have done what she did when she stood up and sang at the beginning of the service. My point is that although our hearts are breaking and our world has completely changed for the Christian, we don't enter in that time as one without hope. We have hope that this is not the end. It's not. The one that doesn't know Christ, the atheist that believes we're here for a short time and then we fizzle back out into space as space dust or anything else that they believe, they don't have hope, beloved. You and I, if we face death, if we face imprisonment, we know that even if this body dies, it's not the end. We have hope. We have hope that one day there's going to be a resurrection. How do we know it? Because the Bible tells us. Well, where does it tell us that? Well, don't get ahead of me. Keep reading. Okay? Verse 14. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of a trumpet of God. Now, does that sound like something secret? Seriously, does it? A voice, a cry, a trumpet. That sounds very public. And the dead in Christ will rise first. That is the resurrection, bodily resurrection right there. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Now tell me where it says we all go back to heaven. It doesn't. It nowhere says that. You say, but I always have heard that. I had too. But it doesn't say it in the text. What does it say? It says, what I want you to have is hope. I don't want you to be like those that don't know the truth. If you have hope, this is what you know. That those loved ones that have died before you that knew Christ, they're asleep. And one of these days, Christ is coming back. And when He comes back, He is going to let out the cry and the shout and the trumpet. And there's going to be a bursting forth out of the tombs of resurrection. And everyone that is there is going to be changed. They're going to be caught up, meet together with the Lord. Hallelujah. And just so you don't miss it, he says in verse 18, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another. Encourage one another. Beloved, you and I have hope. We have hope that if you're in Christ, you've been reconciled to God, you've been redeemed, you've been justified, you've been forgiven, you've been sealed with the Spirit, the Savior's been killed, He's been raised from the dead, He has ascended to the right hand of God, He's interceding for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? Don't fear the ones that kill the body, but can't touch the soul, he says. Instead, you need to fear the one who can kill both body and then cast the soul into hell. Because then it's too late. Remember the rich man and Lazarus? Abraham says, the gulf is too great. You can't cross from one to the other. If you know Christ, you've been forgiven, redeemed, sealed, and kept. And you've got hope. No matter what happens in the days ahead, we've got hope. But if you don't know Christ, you don't have hope. You're scared. You can say you're not, but you're scared. You're scared to die. If you're not, you're crazy. You should be. Question is do you know Christ? Will you come to Christ? Will you forsake your sin, repent of your sin, cling to Christ, and trust only in His person, who He is, and what He did? If you will, you'll be saved. Jesus said, anyone who comes to me, I will never cast out. Paul said, all who call upon the name of the Lord, hopefully will be saved. Probably will be saved. Will be saved. Do you know Christ? Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time we've been able to spend in Your Word. Thank You for the truth that for believers, when we die on this earth, we are immediately in Your presence. To be absent from the body is to be present with You. To be with You is paradise. It is gain. It is far better than anything this fallen world can offer us. Give us wisdom and grace to not chase after the crumbs of the world, but to embrace the feast of heaven. Father, we pray for courage. We pray for strength in the days ahead. We pray for the church in Canada and in China and other places around the world that are under persecution, where Christians are being harassed and arrested and tried. We pray that You would send an awakening to this world. But Lord, if in Your perfect plan You have chosen not to do that, we pray for the grace to be faithful to the end, to know that You have assured victory. No matter how long it takes, the knowledge of the Lord will cover sea to sea, will cover the earth. We long for that day. Father, watch over us, we ask, and bring us back together at the next appointed time for worship. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.